chapter 4. We are almost done with the book of Philippians. So for those of you visiting, we normally just go through a book and we just go verse by verse. Sometimes that's exciting, sometimes it's terrifying because you wind up preaching on verses that you wouldn't. This section of Scripture, Philippians 4, is a famous section of Scripture. We're going to be reading today probably finish up the book of Philippians. Let's read it, we'll pray, and we will dive in. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will Christ Jesus. Till our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this God, we thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And this morning, God, we ask that you would divide out wrong thinking so that we can to communicate and say the things that I should. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I grew up in a time my God shall supply all your needs. Translation, who needs a Cadillac? Well, I do. Well, okay. And it is. But I grew up with a lot of that. I don't think that's what this is saying. We're going to go through all of this and find out what is where we've been in the book of Philippians. Remember, this is the first church that Paul established in Europe. This is Acts chapter 16 and 17. Lydia was a woman who sold purple dye, and that's where this church started. He had a fondness for the church about them. And you see it in verse 14, that the Philippians, since the beginning of his ministry to them, have as he says in verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Is not free. It takes money to go places and it takes money to do things for the sake of the gospel. And that has been true from one of the reasons that money is such a big deal is because you need it. I don't know how to say it. Not a one of you in this room that are wearing clothes or eating food because it's just falling out of the sky like manna. You must live. That has always been true. Always. There's never ever been a time that this has not been true. And churches can come across as being money-centered. A lot of times churches are accused whenever you hear a sermon on giving, sometimes you're like, "Ah, there they go again, just after my money." You're correct. We are absolutely after your money because we're after people, and your heart and your money are directly related to one another. Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart rested in by where you put your money." Here in this verse, and if you remember, if you scoot up a little, remember the most famous verse maybe in the book of Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The context of that verse is, hey, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not seeking whatever state I'm in. This is two sermons ago. I've learned in whatever state I am to have a much or have little. I have learned to be content with whatever I've got. But he goes on to thank you. That's what he's saying. "It was kind of you to share my trouble. You guys have been with me from the beginning. You were the church that was faithful in supporting me." And look, verse 16. Once and again, these guys were continually supporting the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And just for the sake of context, scoot back to the book of chapter 16. I want you to see the specific context around this. Is a life-altering passage of Scripture. If you grew up in church wanting to know the will of God, what God wants me to do, don't want to mess it up. The safe thing is just to sit here and not do anything, right? I mean, safe course of action is to do nothing. Read, I want you to listen to how verse 6. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Of that verse. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. Why? To Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So now they're going to go to this other place, and Jesus says, "No." "By Mysia, they went down the Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over. We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.'" This has always struck me here. They received a vision. They were trying to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, "No." They tried to go to another region, and the Spirit of Jesus said, "No." From the Lord, apparently it looked like a man begging them to come to Macedonia. That's where God wanted them to go. I know a lot of people would anybody like to have a vision that was just clearly from God saying, "Hey, do it this way"? I'm not saying that he can't and doesn't, because I think he can, and I think communicates to his people, but it's a biblical way that it can happen. The book of Acts says that in the last days, who is it? The young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. Something to that. You notice that they were busy doing and going. They weren't sitting and trying to figure it out. You see the difference? They were acting to do what they did know to do, which was the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit was just directing them. Why am I bringing this up in a sermon about Macedonia? The first place he goes is Philippi. Why is that important? That's the church that winds up being the most faithful supporter for his ministry. Side note here is that where God guides us to go and what God guides us to do, God will bring provision for that thing. Guides. Is that easier to remember? Where God guides, He provides. He doesn't call us to climb Mount Everest and equip us with scuba gear. If He calls you to do anything, you may have to fight and slug it out, which the Apostle Paul, again, is writing from prison. But even there, all the provision that he needs to do what he needs to do. Is everybody following me? In other words, you don't have to worry if God calls you the very next day. And how are we going to pay for it? This is just an example contained here in the. He is going to provide for what you need. Okay, just wanted to give you that context here about Philip. Look at the attitude and what he says here. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases. Is more interested in the spiritual benefit to the church than he is in the gift that he receives. And he's told us that I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I would venture to say happen because you say the sinner's prayer. This is what I believe maturity in Christ looks like when you can say, I am than I am in what you are giving me. I am more interested in how it helps you, church at Philippi. I am more interested in you. Throughout the whole book of Philippians, to consider others more important and more valuable than yourself. That is what is happening here. He wants them to know times everywhere. He wants them to know, I'm not just trying to get money from you guys. I am interested being generous and giving. And then he explains in verse 18 that everything is good. Look at verse 18. I've received full payment and more. I am well. So they've already given the money. Epaphroditus delivered it, and he calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Where does the language and the imagery of a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable to God come from? Anybody want to guess? The sacrificial system is over because of Christ, but Paul is making a comparison to the offering that they gave to the sacrifices. That if you read in Noah sacrifices some of those animals that he saved. He sacrifices some of them to God, and it becomes a fragrant offering to the Lord that that it was in the Old Testament. Just throwing that out there, because the Old Testament gets thrown under the bus frequently in our culture, and there's some very popular teachers out there. An entirely different God. Not. It's the same one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not. The Old Testament didn't disappear, and God was years of history. It's completely a waste, and all the killing of the blood and the bulls and the goats is terrible. I got an idea. I'm going to hit the reset button and redo it. Almost every single page is quoting the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament explains to us how to interpret the Old Testament true. But the Old Testament informs us of who God is, His character, His nature, His wrath towards sin, His mercy towards towards His people. It's really teachers out there. This is becoming an increasingly popular problem. You and I need the Old Testament. All right, that's end of the parentheses. That's to talk about a gift. It's a fragrant offering. Have you ever considered fragrant offering to the Lord? That's what it's saying. That your giving is called a sacrifice. Probably and probably always should be some way sacrificial. If you give $10 or you give $10,000, absolutely you could have. But giving sacrificially is an indicator that you know. Very next verse. And then in Corinthians, we're going to get some help. Look at verse 19. This is the famous part. And my God will supply every glory in Christ Jesus. The context here is clearly material. But I don't believe it's limited. But it's clearly, in context, we're talking about money. We're talking about the gift that the Philippians gave to Paul. The end of Paul saying thank you, and it's an acceptable sacrifice and a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is wonderful, and my God will supply all your need according. Thought. One should be comforting to everybody that God is in charge of supplying your need. Not by which God supplies needs, but your job is finite and fickle. Some people have experienced more finite and fickle. I talked to a guy that I work with, came in one day to the office, you log onto the computer, nothing happened. Says, remember that time about 15 minutes ago you had a job? Well, I'm here to tell you that no longer is true. The company is shutting down. So, yeah. Live in an area where the coal industry was horribly affected and lots and lots and lots and lots of people lost their job? Yes, we do. Is it possible that You would find out if you got laid off this week if you believed in verse 19. You would find out this week if that were to happen. Christ. And if verse 19 was also true for you, which is, my God will supply all my need according to His riches and glory. The point is that you should not look at your job or because that has proven to be very fickle as well. Nor should we look at the treasury of the United States government as a necessarily reliable place. God has got to be the one we look at as our provider of need. Some of the stories you will missionaries. We all have. We admire them from a distance. And we run back to our air conditioning office as fast as we can. We admire it because we live in such prosperity. There is a little bit of a longing to know and experience the depth of trusting God in the middle of crisis. Now that may this. That was the most horrible experience of my life, and I was closer to God than I've ever been before. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Why is that? Why is that? And when you are in a place where it's either God or nothing, your recognition of what God is doing has never been greater. This is really challenging. That you can live in a vibrancy of faith of God who supplies your need with a big fat 401k and a knowing that verse 19 is true. If you feed on His faithfulness and His Word and recognize that your job or your talent or your brain with you, it came from Him from the get-go. That is the real challenge, is to recognize you and I are not who God has blessed us with whatever He's blessed us with. And we may have made some really bad decisions and choices. We may have buried the talent He gave us in the we may have done several things, and God has a lot to say about that. But regardless, everything we've got has come from Him. Now, I'm just 19. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You, for people that have went to this church for a while, if there was one verse in the Bible you've heard me use when we've taken up the offering more than any other, it would be this one that we're about. But I think we're going to spend the rest of our time here to explain the phrase, "My God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory." In a way that really concretely brings it home. The point is this. This is verse 6, chapter 9. Sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided or purposed in his heart. A cheerful giver. Anybody heard us say that at the offering? I said that every bit of 150 times in the last 2 years. Able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound. Now, if that's not clear, let's keep reading. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He's saying that generous giving results in God generously giving. Gets more seed to sow. Well, that sounds like a get-rich-quick scheme. No. Apply seed to the sower. So who is the He in verse 10? It's God. He who supplies seed to the sower. Who is the sower? You. Where did you get your original seed from? God. What have I been saying? I've been saying the talent that you've got, the skills that you've got, you get, whatever it is that you get is coming from God. He is the one who's providing the seed. I don't even know if I have to say that, because I think we all know that, right? Not all of us make the same amount of money. Slaves and noblemen, how did they blend that together? How did they do that? Because the unifier was Christ. The The unifier is God reigns over us, and some of us got this, and some of us got that. Some of us have a rich family. Some of us. And here he's saying that God is the one who supplies the seed to the sower. My emphasis is, charge, and He reigns over us even financially. And the next verse says, or the rest of the verse, going to do something in addition. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, not for. The point is not to receive more material stuff. The point is to sow more seed. Do you see that? He's the one that provides the seed, and He's going to provide more seed. So the way that I was going to bring up several bowls, but everybody just. That God gave you, and you dip into that to help somebody else, then what we need to picture is God standing over here going, and you go, oh, well, there's more in here. And then you dip it out and give it away, which causes God to go, okay. And your whole life is a giant cycle of generosity. Here's an old school preacher phrase. You can't outgive God. Anybody ever? People who trust that my God will supply all my need are not in a position of hoarding what they've got. The reason they're not in a position of hoarding what they got, believe that God is the source. What I want to encourage you with is that your giving should not be something where you are holding guests that you do not believe these verses are true. Yay, praise the Lord. Back to verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Why would he use the word listening to a sermon from an old guy named John Piper, and he said something I've never heard anybody say, but it said the word sparingly is used because you're holding on to what you got, and you're like, well, I know I'm supposed to give. Is not reluctantly or under compulsion. How many of you grew up in church where giving felt like compulsion? Where the Old Testament, when the children of Israel robbed God of tithes, you get this feeling of, you better be given, you're dead meat. Compulsion. How do those two jive? I've talked to a lot of pastors about this, and pastors are like, listen, man, we got to keep the. So the only thing we got is fear and hellfire. We got to keep them scared. Giving that is compulsory. How many of you give your taxes freely with joy? Does anybody ever look at your pay slip and then you hear about studies for cow farts and whatever else? Serious, true. You're like, I worked. So you're not giving them necessarily willingly. Necessarily. God is not taxing you. What John Piper said that really made this clear to me was the sparing giver is under compulsion and they give reluctantly because see God as the one who supplies seed to the sower. They don't see God that way. They see God as a taker of their money that they worked really hard for, so they know they're now, check that checkbox off of your celestial checklist and let me go home because I fulfilled. It's called legalism. It produces zero life. It produces zero joy. It produces zero godliness. It, in fact, turns soured up. I'm going to give because if I don't, then I'll be in trouble. That is not the way that we're supposed to be giving. We're supposed to be giving for food will supply and multiply my seed for more sowing. Now, if in that you hear, I'll have saying, John Wesley was investigated. How many of you know John Wesley is founder of the Methodist Church? He'd be rolling in his grave if that was a true statement, but one of the most brilliant brains that ever was investigated by the British Tax Service when they found out the economy, but I'm not exaggerating these numbers. In modern day money, it was the equivalency of about $600,000 a year. By a lot. He was making that every year because his sermons were distributed and because of the money coming into the ministry. But John Wesley was living off of not $600,000, but I'm just making this up. Let's say it was $35,000. First year in his ministry, that was what he was living off of. He never, ever made more than that. Now, he did make more than that. He never lived off of more dollars. It all was given away. So, somewhere in their audit system, I don't know how this worked in the 1700s, well, they come storming in to his house because, by golly, he's not, those taxes, we're not seeing all the taxes we're supposed to. And they find out he's got nothing. He inherited from his mom and he kept them as mementos. And that was all they could find. John Wesley believed this verse. Ministries and helping people and to the poor. And by the way, our giving should never be postured or positioned in such a way that we become receivers of glory. Our giving should be done in a way that God gets the glory. Because the giver listen, I work at a bank. I mean, the only reason that banks give money to community projects is so we can slap our name up on top of the... I mean, it's helpful. Do that is so our bank name can be up there. That's not the way we are supposed to give as Christians. When you recognize that God is the source of everything you've got and everything that you will get, you got what you got from your Heavenly Father. Some people are just naturally smarter. It's not fair. Some of you, God gave you that. What you do with it is, what are you going to do with what God has given? That we are supposed to be generously outpouring as much as we possibly can. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Ever and ever, amen. Everything rebounds back to the glory of God. Everything. All of the gifts. If you can be freed from the mind, if you can be freed from that and instead see that God gave you all the money you got anyway, that the money you're serving Him with, all of it came from Him. As you trust Him and give, He's going to keep filling your bowl up to be more and more a blessing everywhere you go, to the body of Christ, but also to sinners. You show the love of Christ to people that don't know Him. There are a million different itself. The gospel is preached in places that you won't ever go. Everything that we do Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your word. Lord, if any of us in here are wondering how God's going to finance something, or we feel prompted in our heart to do something for Your kingdom, but we don't know how, Lord, for those of us that have lived a lifetime of giving grudgingly or giving out of fear, Lord, I pray that You would help us to instead give You are the provider of everything that we've got. Lord, I pray that all the giving in this church and outside of this church, Lord, from the people that are here, Lord, would rebound. Give You praise. Lord, we thank You for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, I believe obligated to give more money. I promise I did not do that. But we are going, anybody that wants to stick around and grab some hot dogs, that's what we're going to do. Lord bless you. That wire base trying to get my attention. Ushers, let's serve communion. The gift of remembering. That's why there's people staring at me like, I'm like, okay, they've either got like, bigger and bigger and bigger. And I know something's wrong, and I just don't know what it is. Beauty of doing communion as the body It's a reminder of the covenant promises and presence of God. We don't believe in transubstantiationism, which is the idea that this literally becomes the blood and body. However, the host or the presence we take and partake together of his body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us, it is the sealing of the deal every time Christ died for us and rose for us. And in the context of our sermon, that he is the supplier of our need, and our covenant with him is that he will always that watches over us. So as we take this morning, if you've committed sins, just ask God to forgive you. If you've wandered in you, communion is a time to reestablish and say, Lord, I trust and believe in you and who you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the elements of your body and your blood. God, we thank you that your body was broken for us so that we would be whole, that your blood was shed for us, that we would the covenant promise that you're always with us and watching over us, and you're taking us all the way home to glory. We thank you for this. Eat a meal together as we go about our lives and this week. Lord, help us to see who you are every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Turn those into the inside aisle and someone will get them. Go enjoy a hot dog or three.